Well, as I said, we're looking at a text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The specific text is this: for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, we earlier read the entire chapter 4 in order that we might have a context for our text. Then in chapter 5, we see the Apostle Paul go on to deal with some open gross immorality in the Corinthian church. It was immorality which the Corinthians were bearing with. No doubt, as we read the epistle, we can say no doubt that there were certain teachers in Corinth, teachers who worked to undermine Paul, teachers who had convinced the Corinthians that the Christ-like thing to do in such a case was to just pray for those involved and be lovingly permissive, rather than, as it's called today, legalistic and harsh. Now, the epistles of Paul, an apostle and minister of Christ Jesus, make it plain that he was constantly battling against false teachers who not only introduced and promoted error, but who did all in their power to turn the hearts of the people against their true ministers, and in truth, against Christ. And there were among the members of the church certain who were troublemakers and rebellious, individuals who had no respect for proper biblical government under Christ. Now, in dealing with the immorality of the church in chapter 5, or some in the church, Paul speaks of the pride of the Corinthians, at least that faction in error in the matter. Also in this chapter, you see Paul speak several times of the pride of certain who are undermining his authority and the true word of God. This arrogant pride, he speaks of it earlier, you heard it, you've read it before, verse 7 and 8. Of course, these words we ought to take to heart, every last one of us: for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. And then in 18 through 21, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? So here we see a fair warning from the apostle, speaking as Christ's minister, as Christ's messenger. He would rather the Corinthians humbled themselves and repented and did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to his true word. Of course, they were resting the word. They had all sorts of words. They had good words and fair speeches, you see. But he wanted them to humble themselves, repent, do what was right in the sight of the Lord according to his word. Then he could come and have fellowship with them, warm fellowship, and teach them in love and in a spirit of meekness. Not weakness, but meekness. No minister likes to rebuke and reprove, although that is so very necessary. But of course, it's their choice. He says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness? So if need be, Paul will come with a rod of discipline. And there is love in that as well, of course. The God who loves us chastens us, does he not? And he will exercise the authority vested in him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will wield the sword of the Spirit against those who are in error. With that sword he will cut, and he will parry, and he will thrust through, and he will wound, and he will pierce. And if they will not repent, he'll put them to flight. Those unrepentant rebels, those seditionists who are acting as enemies of truth. And this the apostle will do with full confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will be his captain in that well-fought fight and give him the victory in the end. No matter how the fight may go or seem to go for a time, the men the apostle Paul spoke of did their damage. And of course, there were women that were standing with them as well, but I'm talking about the teachers, the leaders. And this, they did their damage, but they could in no wise face the faithful minister wielding the sword of God's word by the power of the Spirit of God and come away victorious. No matter what they might claim, they couldn't stand up to that minister face to face. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He says, we'll see the power. He says, we'll see the power of them, doesn't he? Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Good words and fair speeches, but what power? Will God own them as his ministers, as his teachers? No, of course not. There'll be no power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. They just couldn't come off the winner in the end, no matter what damage they might manage to do in the short run. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Now, that's not to say the word of God is not essential to the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is not in word. Certainly, it's not in good words and fair speeches or even eloquent addresses of men. Even true ministers, it's not simply in word. Words are so very important. We communicate God's truth by words. But the kingdom of God is not in word. Just bare word. The kingdom of God is not in catechisms and confessions and creeds, even good and sound ones. The kingdom of God is not even in reading the word of God and giving mental assent to it as the word of God. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want you to think I've become a Quaker. The Quakers listen to their inner light, not the word of God. I don't want to be misunderstood. Sound confessions and catechisms. I'm thinking of the Westminster Confession or the Baptist Confession of 1689. These are very, very profitable instruments for the spiritual nourishment of our souls. And of course, God works by his word. His word reveals divine truth. His word is everything to us in the sense that no man can be saved without his word. No man can be saved without knowing the Christ that they're to put their faith and trust in and be saved by. No man can know God without his word. No man can have any comfort without the promises of the word. Talking about Christians now, when I talk about the promises of God, and we would starve, spiritually starve, and fall into all sorts of sin and rebellion without the word of God. So don't get me wrong. The word of God is vitally important to the Christian. But everything which has to do with the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within, isn't it? There is a visual manifestation of the kingdom of God. There is that church we see, and then there is the true church of God, which is within. The kingdom of God is within. And everything which has to do with the kingdom of God is attended and effected by the power of God. God's word is attended by his power. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, is immutably omnipotent in power. That means there is no limit to his power. There never has been, there never will be. And the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not in bare word, but it is his truth in his revealed word, attended, applied, and made effectual by his omnipotent power. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of power. And our Lord's word, faithfully applied, never returns void. The Lord will do what he will with his word. And the Lord will always, always own and uphold his own true word, whether men realize that or not, see it or not, admit it or not. The Lord will always own and uphold his own true word according to his own will for his own purposes. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23, verses 19. And in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11, yea, have I spoken it? I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. God is filled with omnipotent power. God does all things by his word, but his word effectually applied by his power. God just spoke all things into existence. He exercised his sovereign, omnipotent power to accomplish what he would by his word in that case, at his spoken command. That is his word. The heavens and the earth came into existence through faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for thee. No heart too hard that God can't break it and penetrate it with his word and flood it with the light of the gospel. There's no sinner too evil that God cannot save them. There is no enemy God has that he can't just dash into oblivion by his word. But it's his power. He speaks and it's done. David in Psalm 29 verse 4 says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. And he goes on to say, the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Our text is, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And we could consider just a multitude of examples in the Old Testament which testify to that truth, that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The kingdom of God is not built on word alone, but his eternal, pure, immutable, preserved word attended by his omnipotent power. We think of Christ, and we could begin, if we wanted to, think of him as God manifest in the flesh. We could begin with his very incarnation. You remember the angel said to Mary, he said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Speaking the very words of God, now this messenger sent to Mary. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And of course, Mary said, how can this be? She didn't have a husband. She did not know a man. But the angel said, the angel spoke the word of God. But the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I began by speaking of the government of the church. I want to move on to application. I spoke of the government of the church somewhat, and I'll add very little to that application. I don't have in mind to make many applications or long ones. I'll add just a little to that application to those words I've spoken, I'll just add a warning. It is the bounden duty of every Christian to search the Scriptures concerning this matter, that is, the government of the church. The Lord Jesus, by the apostles, has spoken clearly on this matter of the government, the form, and the functions of the local church, including the duties of ministers, elders, and the people. In this day of home churching and vagabond libertarians, squatters who drift from church to church, taking what they please and rejecting what they please, I would simply warn with these words of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. The Lord Jesus Christ will own and will uphold his own word with his power concerning the matter of church government and those ministers and elders who faithfully abide by their duties. Secondly, the preaching of the word in the church. I say, as we look at this text, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. I want to just say a few words about the preaching of the word of God in the church. Paul says in this same epistle, chapter 2, the verses are 4 and 5, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I think sometimes people picture then every last Corinthian, every last listener, then said, "This in truth is the power of God we've heard preached." And they bowed the knee, and they were faithful from that moment on and filled with the Spirit. No, it doesn't appear that way, because there were some who were involved in a terrible, terrible sexual crime. I say involved. There was more than one, obviously. There always is. And there were others that were supporting them in that. That doesn't take away from the fact that the preaching of the minister, for those with ears to hear, spiritual men and women, was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he says to the Thessalonians, 1 is the chapter, 5 is the verse, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." In both cases, of course, there was a preaching of the gospel. There was a mighty work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation of all who believe. And then there was a discipling of the church and a preaching to the church. And obviously, as I said, some understood that the Holy Spirit was at work, that the faithful preacher was preaching by the Spirit. It was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And when it comes to those people, it was true of them, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. We must not treat the word of God as if it is the word of men. The Lord will own and uphold his own word with his own power for his own purposes. I've come to understand that. And I've come to understand that I must rest and trust in that truth, no matter what effect the preaching of the word seems to have or not have on some to whom it is preached. And no matter what sort of reaction there is or isn't, or feedback there is or isn't, or interest there is or isn't, I've come to understand that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, and God will own and uphold his own word in his own time, in his own way, for his own purposes. I've come to understand that. And ministers must simply be faithful. I was reading a book recently on Puritan preachers. Let me tell you just a bit about one, Richard Greenham. He preached near Cambridge, from 1570 to 1590. A man named Henry Holland wrote a biography on him and talks about his faithfulness and talks about his hard work and labor in the Lord and in the gospel, his zeal. In his preaching, it says here, Henry Holland, his biographer, tells us, quote, he was so earnest and took such extraordinary pains that his shirt would usually be as wet with sweating as if he had been drenched with water, so that he was forced as soon as he came out of the pulpit to shift himself, in other words, to change his clothing. The fame of this spiritual physician so spread abroad that he was sent for to very many, and the Lord was pleased so far to bless his labors that by his knowledge and experience many were restored to joy and comfort. And then, reading another excerpt, yet for all his godliness, insight, evangelical message, and hard work, his ministry was virtually fruitless. Speaking of within his own area, his own church. Others outside his parish were blessed through him, but not his own people. Greenham had pastures green, but flocks full lean was a little rhyme that went around among the godly. Here's a quote from him. I perceive no good wrought by my ministry on any but one family, was what, according to Holland, he said to his successor. In rural England, in Greenham's day, there was much fallow ground to be broken up. It was a time for sowing, but the reaping time was still in the future. Now, that doesn't mean that God allowed his word to return void. It doesn't mean there was no power in the faithful man's preaching. God owned his word. In time, God owned his word. It was attended with power, though the people were hard-hearted and didn't realize it was attended with power. And God was working to soften some hearts and harden others. And so we have to rest in that as ministers. We don't understand sometimes why the word of God doesn't seem to be received, doesn't seem to be seen for what it is. There doesn't seem to be that power attendant to it. But God is working powerfully by his word. We have to rest in that. I thought of Robert Murray McShane. Anyone who's read McShane's sermons or any amount of them see the beauty and power in his sermons. And yet when he was gone for a time on a mission work, he brought in William Burns, a great preacher, to preach in his church. When Burns came, revival broke out. See, McShane didn't realize it perhaps, but God was attending his word with power. And God did own his own word when Burns came and started preaching. And God did bless the preaching of McShane. I thought of George Whitfield preaching in William Grimshaw's church. He announced his text. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There was a wild shriek among the people. Grimshaw, it was his church. Whitfield had come in as a guest preacher. Grimshaw hurried to the spot and came back through the crowd to Whitfield. Brother Whitfield, he said, you stand amongst the dead and the dying. An immortal soul has been called into eternity. The destroying angel is passing over the congregation. Cry aloud, spare not. There's the power of God. Maybe that's not the power of God we think of sometimes. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And again Whitfield announced the text. And again there was a wild shriek. And another person had fallen dead. Whitfield went on to warn sinners to flee the wrath to come, to flee to Christ. But there's no record of a great harvest of souls at that time. But the Lord owned and upheld his word and the preacher. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Sometimes there are listeners who don't realize that God is at work. His word will not return void. Sometimes there are listeners that ought to fall on their face and cry out to God for repentance, that their hard heart would be pierced, that God would come to them in a still, small voice instead of being forced to come in the earthquake and rend their heart in pieces like the rocks and come with lightning and thunder. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, and there's always a power attending his word. And God will own his own word. Evangelical ministry, I want to make an application to that. When we're preaching, when we're handing out gospel tracts, I say out in the open air, or house to house, or person to person, when we're holding scripture signs out in the open air, we have to do so with faith. With faith that the Lord will own and uphold his own word by his own omnipotent power, and yes, to the piercing of hearts, to the planting of truth, to the saving of souls. God forbid that we would see the gospel preached and published by the Lord's people the same way the natural man sees it. I fear many do today. There can be a great excitement about a political movement. We're going to save the country. We have to do something. Rise up. Organize. But without the gospel, the country is going into a cataclysm of destruction and violence and lawlessness and then tyranny. It's the gospel. And we have to have faith in the gospel. And God forbid that we see the gospel preached and published by the Lord's people the same way the natural man sees it, as just words. As just words. Even if we see the gospel as the revelation of divine soul-saving truth, we can still forget that the Lord will own and uphold his own gospel and accomplish all his purposes by the preaching of it. That it is the power of God unto salvation. That God will own it. That it won't return unto him void. That he will accomplish that which he pleases. It shall prosper in the preaching of it. The kingdom of God is not in word but in power. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. And he says in Hebrews 4 verse 12, it's really the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's the Holy Spirit. This is the word of God by the pen of the apostle. But it's the word of God. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why? Because it is the sword of the Spirit, and the Lord will own and uphold his own word by his own power, accomplishing his sovereign will. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Were those just words? Were they just words, or were they the words of our omnipotent Savior and King? More than words, then. Eternal divine truth made reality by the power of God. Look what gospel light broke out in the world through Christ. And to this day, all around the world, look at that. When he said, I am the light of the world, it wasn't just words. The kingdom of God is not in mere words, but power, the truth that's represented by the words, made actual and effectual by the power of God. And he says, ye are the light of the world. Ye, you and me, the church, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. If in this nation, in this gospel day, the church is not the light of the world, it's not due to any lacking of power on the Lord's part. What a shame. And what a reproach then. In light of that declaration of our Savior, ye are the light of the world, if we are not the light of the world. Do we not see that the power of God is not lacking, only the zeal and faith of the Lord's people? And our Lord said, ye are the salt of the earth. This is the very word of Jesus Christ, and no mere words then, unless we treat them as such. Unless we treat them as such. Just words. This is a positive, definitive statement from the omnipotent head of the church. Ye are the salt of the earth. Will not he own his own words and uphold them by his own power? And will he not by the Holy Spirit then make us the salt of the earth? A righteous evangelical savor which permeates all through society? But there's more to the verse. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. This too is the word of the Lord, and the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. The Lord will own and uphold his own word. Ours is to be faithful. He will own and uphold his own word by his own power, accomplishing his sovereign will. And then finally, a word or two on regeneration. When I think of this text, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. When I think of that text, I can't help and do not want to help but think of regeneration. I say I don't want to not think of regeneration because we should. Now to say I am a Christian is to testify to having been born again by the power of God. We're talking about the word of God. We're talking about the kingdom of God. How can we not talk of regeneration when we talk of the kingdom of God? We've talked about things where, for instance, with the church being salt and light, we might say, yes, there might have to be much sowing. There might have to be much sacrifice, much tenacity. We might not see great results right now. The same way with the preaching of the word, I've talked about that. But what about regeneration? What is stopping the Christian from manifesting the power of God in his life if he's truly born again? Nothing. Quite the contrary. If the Christian does not, or the professing Christian does not manifest the marks and fruit of regeneration, is he a true Christian? Because the kingdom of God, which is within, is not in word, not in mere word, not in only word, but in power. I am a Christian, you say. Regeneration will effect the reformation of habits, no doubt, but regeneration is not a bare reformation of outward habits, a change of lifestyle, the acquisition of a certain worldview. And certainly even when it comes to a change of outward habits these days, we can question some of the outward habits that are changing. Are they the habits of a Christian that are being exercised? When we see individuals go from the music of the world to so-called holy hip-hop and rap, young men with their earrings in their ears and acting like fools, talking like some sort of idiots, and supposedly this is the word of God preached. We see this, and we see other so-called Christian habits, which are really just a Christianizing or attempt to Christianize the things of the world. But regeneration is not a bare reformation of outward habits, a change of lifestyle, change of worldview. Regeneration is not a matter of word alone, but power. And so many have a form of godliness then, but they deny the power thereof because they say, I'm a Christian, I've been born again. Well, where is the fruit of it? Where is the powerful working of the Spirit in your life? The regeneration of a lost sinner into a saint is the giving of spiritual sight, that is, repentance and faith, to a blind man and the quickening to spiritual life of a dead man. dead and condemned in trespasses and sins. It is a washing, it is a cleansing, it is a purging away of sin and guilt and condemnation. It is a sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in tandem with a justifying of the man by the imputed righteousness of Christ. It is the creation of a new heart, a renewed conscience and mind, a whole new creature, a child of God, a joint heir of the kingdom of God with Christ. Now this is accomplished by the power of God. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 1, the verses are 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It was his power working in them. That's what it means. By his power, they became sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The gospel is the instrumental cause of our salvation and justification. The sacrifice and obedience of Christ is the meritorious cause. The Spirit of God is the effectual cause. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, of course, it's the power of God. Born again, born from above, born anew, a new creature. This is a mighty working of God. You say you're a Christian, have you felt it? Do you know it? You testify of it. What does that mean? George Whitefield said over and over, you must be born again. They said, why do you preach so much? You must be born again. He said, because you must be born again. It's a simple truth. To be born again, regenerated, is to be delivered by the power of God out of this present evil world and from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1 verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To be born again is not to turn and say, I want to Christianize, so to speak, all of the things of the world so that I can hang on to them. It's to be delivered out of this present evil world. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so those born again lose their love of the world and the things of the world, and they increasingly love and seek after heavenly things, spiritual things. To be born again is to be created by the power of God, a new man. Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, it's not about word, but power. It's not mere word, but power. It's not you saying, I'm a Christian. It's not even being able to recite scripture. You're staking a lot on your own words if you don't see the marks of regeneration in your life. You're staking your eternity on your opinion and your words. And the day of judgment will show, as Paul said, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Perhaps we're puffed up with our own words. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. But is the power of God in it? Do you have the power of God working in your life? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the power of God. That's a powerful, omnipotent work of God to create a new creature out of a dead, blind, wicked, vile, hard-hearted sinner. Lost in darkness, a slave to Satan. There's power there to be a new creature, to be delivered from that. To be made into the image of Christ, to be born again, is to be created spiritually in the image of Christ. That is, more and more so, until perfected in glory. Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." In Colossians 3, verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And so the man or woman or young person truly regenerated has a love and a concern and a zeal for the things of Christ, for his word, for his church, for his glory, for the salvation of souls. 1 John 2, verse 29, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." It's not just not do unrighteousness, it's doeth righteousness. To have a zeal for the things of God, to have a zeal for his glory and his honor and his church and his word, to have a desire to serve him. Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Those who are born again not only have a confidence and a joy of sins forgiven, and they have a peace with God. The kingdom of God, of course, is peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, isn't it? That's what Paul tells us in Romans. Isn't that what your heart tells you if you're born again? And so those who are born again not only have a witness in that way, a confidence of sins forgiven, and a joy and a peace in the Holy Ghost when it comes to sins forgiven, and peace with heaven, with God, they have this relationship with God as a child of God and peace with God, no longer an enemy, but now his own dear child, and they have a sure and a lively hope in heaven. But there's a witness of the Spirit working in the heart, stirring up a love of Christ in all things spiritual. I can tell you, when I was saved, did I become a perfect man? Far from it. Am I a perfect man now? No. I mourn that I'm not. At least more perfect. I know my weaknesses. I know my failings. I know that sin nature I have that I hate, just right along with Paul. We each look at what we have. If we look at what we have and what we've been given, we end up saying, I'm the chief of sinners. But when I was saved, yes, there was a change. Yes, I had a thirst for God's word. Yes, I wanted to change. Yes, I didn't want to live the way I used to live. Yes, I wanted to pursue the things of God and learn the things of God. And there was a desire, and I wanted to. Well, I said with Paul, what wouldst thou have me to do? And I have that blessed assurance, you see, of looking all the way back and more, seeing the Spirit at work in my life. I remember when my father was saved in the 1970s, before I was. It was a profound difference. It was a powerful work of God in his life. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, not just a testimony within, but a working within, an effectual working within. And we begin more and more to not only know Christ, but to want to know him more and the power of his resurrection. Romans 8, 5 and 6, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Let me say something about that just briefly. Minding the things of the flesh. There are many today who are dressing up the things of the flesh, trying to make them look like the things of the Spirit. Beware, beware, beware of that. Enough said, because I've said so much in the past, including warning against the new Calvinists. Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God always leads us to heavenly things, to spiritual things. The Spirit of God always leads us away from the things of the world toward the things of heaven. You say you're a Christian, you're born again. Do you have that witness, that working in your life? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let me read you one more thing from a different book. This is a little longer. It's from a book written by Frank Patton, the son of John Patton. He took up the work on the island of Tanna, which is in the New Hebrides. It was one of the most violent places when John Patton was there. At one point, he was driven off. Cannibals, wild, naked, brutal, vile, vicious cannibals. And Frank Patton dealt with some of the same. But the Spirit of God was working. John Patton, when he was driven off, might have felt like, what have I accomplished? God owned his own word and his own minister. It may have seemed to John Patton there was no power attending the word he preached. There was. There was. And Frank Patton here has come and reaped some of what his father had sown, but there was still much fighting. There was cannibalism yet. There was still brutality and perversion. And yet, these men and women, many of them were being brought to Christ. And some even became teachers and hazarded their own lives to take the gospel back to the heathen tribes on the island, including one man named Numanian, who was martyred, eventually shot, didn't die right away. Let me pick up the narrative. Soon the news came that Numanian was being brought, mortally wounded, and I ran up the hill with a light to meet him. I could hardly speak for grief, but Numanian said, "Ah," this is how they spoke, "Missy," or "Missi," they called the missionary Patton, "Jesus bore as great a pain as this for me. It is good that I should suffer too." We made a bed for him with the tent in the stern of the boat, and with a load of women and children on board, we pulled for Lanakel, another part of the island. I gave Lomai, another native teacher, a godly man, the helm and did all I could to ease Numanian. His wound, I saw at once, was hopeless, and neither he nor we expected to reach Lanakel before he died, but we prayed hard and pulled hard. Most of us were utterly worn out with the day's terrible experiences, and we made but slow progress. Numanian exhorted the deacons and all the people to stand fast for Jesus, and he sent his last messages to his wife and children. This was a man who was a heathen, a brutal heathen among cannibals. I say the kingdom of God is within, and the kingdom of God is not in word, but power. And to be born again is a powerful work of God, a transforming, quickening, reviving, life-giving work of God. Numanian exhorted the deacons and all the people to stand fast for Jesus, and he sent his last messages to his wife and children. He longed to see them once more, but he knew that Jesus would take care of them. Lomai, the other former heathen, then sang very softly that beautiful hymn which we had translated into Tanese. There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us he hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his work to do. Do you see it? These two heathen savages, now new creatures in Christ. Do you see the power? And it soothed Numanian, but his heart was full of joy, and he never once complained. All night long we bent at the oars, and at last, just as the first faint glow of dawn lit up the eastern sky, we reached Lanakel. We at once sent for Numanian's wife and children, And then we carried our beloved friend up to the mission house and did all that loving hearts could do for his comfort and relief. Soon the whole worshiping people from every village round about were with us. The grief of our people was terrible, but Numanian was calm and spoke his last words to them and said goodbye. Our hearts were like to break for his wife and lovely children. Goodbye, Loman, that's his wife. Be strong for Jesus and teach our children, Aeta and Micaiah, his word. I go before you to heaven, but I wait for you there. Give your hearts to Jesus, and you will come to me there. My word to you is finished. Then he said goodbye to us all, and waved his hand to the people gathered outside. He suffered great agony, but he was brave and calm. At 1:15, he passed away, leaving us a name and an example that will move us to the end of our lives. This is the power of God. That's the power of God in regeneration. How many are running around today? Oh, I'm saved. I'm born again. Look at that example. And be humbled. And ask yourself, am I born again? By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Are you so sure today that you have that faith, which is the gift of God, that faith in the crucified, risen Christ by which the just shall live, that faith which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen? Many today are deceiving themselves. They're claiming faith, but they're not bearing the fruit which faith by the power of the Holy Spirit produces. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. But in power, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Are you in the Lord? Are you born again? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Make certain that you've been born again. Try yourselves, whether ye be in the Lord, except ye be reprobates. And those who are in Christ, joy with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because we're kept by the power of God unto salvation.